saying they had become more ill due to worrying about their living conditions, compared with 29% in the rest of the renting population.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, generosity. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Generosity is a virtue and niggardliness is a bad quality, which brings degradation, destroys dignity and honor, and deprives the needy of their due rights. So generosity is good, but niggardliness is not. Miserliness is not. Being frugal is not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, "And not let those deem who are niggardly in giving away that which Allah has granted them out of His grace, that it is good for them, nay, it is worse for them. Behold, you are those who are called upon to spend in Allah's way, but among you are those who are niggardly, and whoever is niggardly is niggardly against his soul, and Allah is self-sufficient, and you have need of Him." Brothers and sisters, being frugal and miser is not a positive trait. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how to fulfill the needs of His servants. But all the while He can take care of the needs of His people, He has given each single one of us a chance to be generous and fulfill the need of other believers. But let's say, God forbid, if we choose not to fulfill those needs, Allah is not dependent on us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is self-sufficient. He is able to take care of those needs. It's just that we're not going to get any reward out of it. And in some cases, if we're not fulfilling the need of a believer while we can, we will be punished. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the topic of generosity and how generosity is a virtue while niggardliness is a bad quality. Being generous and helping others is a positive trait. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Holy Quran, "Surely Allah does not love him who is proud, boastful. Those who are niggardly and bid people to be niggardly and hide what Allah has given them of His grace, and we have prepared for the unbelievers a disgraceful chastisement." Notice Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the word of unbelievers for those who are niggardly. The Holy Prophet, Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Beware of being niggardly, because it has always been the main cause of destruction for those who were before you. This vice ordered them to tell lies, and they obeyed. It ordered them to oppress others, and they obeyed. And it ordered them to ignore family ties, and they obeyed." The fifth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Baqir alayhi salam, said, "A believer cannot be cowardly, covetous, and niggardly." Imam Rida alayhi salam, the eighth divinely appointed Imam, said, "The generous are near to Allah, near to people, and near to paradise. The niggardly are far from Allah, far from people, and far from paradise." Notice how it draws a parallel between, you know, somebody who is generous versus somebody who is niggardly in relation to them being close to Allah. So it's not just that if we don't help others, other believers, and if we're not fulfilling, you know, generously fulfilling their needs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to be able to do so either. No, that's not the case. It's just that we have been given an opportunity to seek that nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nearness to paradise through us being generous.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
This is the Heart of Life pounding IRIB English Radio.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says it has agreed to a four-day humanitarian truce in the Gaza Strip. The movement says the truce, mediated by Qatar and Egypt, includes exchange of Israeli captives with Palestinian prisoners held by the regime. Hamas said in a statement, 50 Israeli captives, all women and children, will be released in exchange for the freedom of 150 Palestinian women and children. Under the agreement, hundreds of trucks of humanitarian aid, including fuel and medicine, will be brought to all areas of the Gaza Strip. During the truce, the Israeli regime is to refrain from arresting or attacking anyone all across the besieged Palestinian territory. Also, air traffic will completely stop during the truce in the southern Gaza Strip. In the north, however, air traffic will stop for 6 hours a day.
Truce will be significant for humanitarian aid because it will allow for a large number of humanitarian aid trucks and convoys to enter the Gaza Strip. But I must add that the number of humanitarian aid or the amount of that aid that's going to be allowed in is nowhere close to what was the regular, let's say, a flow of humanitarian aid.
Israel's cabinet has also voted in favor of the agreement. The war cabinet has reportedly been split on the issue for weeks. Some hardline figures believe that Israel's relentless bombing of the Gaza Strip was the best way to weaken Hamas and to free the captives. Others believe that Israel must get what it can now, however unsatisfactory.
Israel is failing military, and that's why it's in agony, and it wants a ceasefire to reset, because its ground-invading forces are failing on the ground.
The agreement would reflect a change of course by Israel's Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu and his war cabinet. Right from the beginning of the war, Netanyahu announced that he was pursuing two main objectives from the war. The regime was trying to isolate and eliminate Hamas by destroying its military and governing capabilities. Netanyahu also promised to protect Israel from Gaza-based threats and attacks. Furthermore, he said his cabinet would free the captives without compromising with Hamas resistance movement. None of those objectives have been realized. Hamas has suffered some casualties, but its military capabilities, including its network of bunkers and tunnels, as well as its ability to launch retaliatory attacks on Israel forces, have largely been left untouched. Hamas and the resistance ideology is deeply rooted in the hearts and minds of Palestinian people in Gaza. Netanyahu had to abandon its uncompromising stance with regards to the captives. His cabinet was ultimately forced to strike a deal with Hamas in order to free them.
Well, absolutely. I don't think that the Israelis would have accepted to go into this kind of a truce without being dealt devastating blows by the resistance and by Hamas. Of course, the Israelis found themselves unable to achieve anything on ground, and they saw that this is a good thing for them to do. They are not doing it for the sake of humanity.
We can see from their statements in the Israeli Knesset that any truce would be a concession, and that proves that they have achieved nothing. But that's not enough. Despite the truce, all forms of resistance must continue.
Netanyahu's shift may have been critically influenced by his personal encounter with captives' families after weeks of refusal to meet them. Netanyahu and his Likud party have lost the trust and confidence of most voters.
Yes! 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 Yes!
We gather here in request that the one to be blamed is our prime minister, that he has to go down and leave his office and let another government to rule in Israel and try to make it better.
Internationally, the regime has also come under immense pressure. Thousands of people have held countless rallies against the Israeli regime and its bloodbath in Gaza, and calls war growing to refer Israel's genocide in Gaza to international criminal court.
As the world is watching a genocide unfolding in the Gaza Strip, another massacre is taking place against the Palestinian people in the occupied West Bank. Since the Israeli offensive began on the Gaza Strip on October 7, the violence against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank has also escalated. Israeli forces have killed dozens of Palestinians there. The Israelis have cut off Palestinian villages and cities from one another by closures and settler attacks. That has resulted in a near standstill of commercial activities of Palestinians and their movements. Furthermore, armed settlers backed by regime troops have blocked entrances to most Palestinian villages, towns, and cities through military checkpoints, earth mounds, cement blocks, and iron gates. During the current offensive, the rate of violence practiced by settlers against Palestinians has escalated. That includes preventing them from accessing their lands, attacking them while picking olives, expelling them from their fields, and harassing Palestinians moving on roads.
We used to have problems with the settlers, but after the war in Gaza, they want to kill all of us.
After the war, the situation changed. They started attacking our houses. They didn't used to come to our houses. They started attacking them and the people inside them.
Preventing access to water and food needs, especially in the herding communities, is done by Israel with the aim of displacing the Palestinian communities in those areas.
We have the same occupation, and we are the same people. Geography does not, you know, divide people. We are just the same. We are all targets. Whenever you are a Palestinian, you are a terrorist, and you should be killed. People are killed for no reason and for nothing. So, you know, this is complete genocide. This is complete war crimes that should be stopped immediately, right now.
Just days ago, Jordan warned against Israel's plans to displace Palestinians living in the occupied West Bank to the Arab Kingdom, saying that Amman would consider the move, quote, a declaration of war. The warning refers to a decades-old plan dating back to before the creation of Israel in 1948. This transfer plan, originally formulated by Zionist militias operating in Palestine and then endorsed by the regime after its creation, calls for mass expulsion of Palestinians to Egypt's Sinai Desert. After Israel's occupation of the West Bank in 1967, the idea of pushing Palestinians towards Jordan became included in the transfer plan.
There's also been a sharp increase in settler violence and takeover of land across the West Bank. Since 7 October, nearly 1,000 Palestinians from at least 15 herding communities have been forced from their homes. In the context of the coercive environment they live in, the displacement of these communities may amount to the forcible transfer of the population, which is a grave breach of the Fourth Geneva Convention.
Before the start of Israel's genocidal war on the Gaza Strip, the occupied West Bank was already witnessing the deadliest year on record for Palestinians. The worsening violence in the West Bank has fueled concerns that the Palestinian territory could become a third front in a wider war, in addition to the regime's northern separation line, where clashes with Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah have taken place. Over the past 4 weeks, Israeli forces have raided Palestinian territories in the occupied West Bank in a bid to quell a rising resistance against the regime there. The Jenin refugee camp in the West Bank has now turned into a hotbed for resistance against Israel. The Jenin camp, with its high population density, narrow space, and adjacent homes, is very similar to the Gaza Strip. Hundreds of Palestinian fighters present a significant challenge to Israel's aim of destroying the military and political capabilities of resistance groups there. Israeli attacks on Jenin and Tulkarm are aimed at ending the resistance in the northern occupied West Bank so that it does not extend to the other cities. The regime has destroyed roads leading to vital institutions and centers that citizens need in their daily lives in those areas. The attacks on the northern West Bank are aimed at ensuring any future arrangements within Israel's vision of expanding settlements. But the October 7th resistance operation against the Israeli regime has proven that the regime cannot protect settlers.
The Israeli occupation policy today is that you need to accept being killed by the Israeli soldiers and the Israeli settlers without speaking. It is a gag order. They don't want the victim to speak up. They don't want the victim to condemn their murder of the victim itself. So that is the policy of the Israeli occupation, colonial, dictator regime.
An Israeli minister has claimed that dropping a nuclear bomb on the blockaded Gaza Strip is an option. The Israeli Heritage Minister Eliyahu made the remarks in an interview with Radio Kol Barama. Eliyahu also insisted that allowing any humanitarian aid into Gaza was wrong, claiming there is no such thing as uninvolved civilians in Gaza, calling the innocent civilian population in Gaza Nazis. Following the remarks, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu suspended the minister from cabinet meetings. Hamas resistance movement, however, pointed out that Eliyahu's remarks were reflective of the Netanyahu regime's genocidal mindset.
The statement by what is called the Israeli Heritage Minister in the Zionist cabinet that throwing a nuclear weapon on the Gaza Strip is one of the solutions didn't come out of nowhere, but it is an expression on the level of decadence, Nazism and sadism that takes place in the minds of the cabinet of the occupying entity that is based on murder and genocide.
The remarks also drew condemnation from around the Arab world, and Iran called for a swift international response. The United Nations Security Council and the International Atomic Energy Agency must take immediate and uninterrupted action to disarm this barbaric and apartheid regime. Russia has joined a chorus of condemnation that was sparked over controversial remarks made by an Israeli minister about the regime's openness to a nuclear strike in the Gaza Strip. Maria Zakharova, Lavrova, Russia's foreign ministry spokeswoman, said that the main issue was that Israel appeared to have admitted that it had nuclear weapons. Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and other Arab states have all denounced the comments. Arab League Secretary General Ahmed Abul Qaid has said the remarks revealed that Israel possesses nuclear weapons, which is an open secret. He also added that the comments also confirm the truth of the racist view Israelis hold against Palestinians.
Israeli forces raid Al-Shifa Hospital in Gaza City, the largest medical complex in the Strip where thousands have taken shelter. The spokesman for the Ministry of Health in Gaza has said that there are only doctors, patients, and displaced people inside Al-Shifa Hospital. Regime troops entered the hospital's emergency department building while tanks surrounded the medical complex. The Israeli military said it is conducting the operation in a cult-specific area. Hamas resistance movement has said that Israel's leaders and the U.S. presidents were fully responsible for the consequences of the regime's raid on Shifa Hospital. Al-Shifa has been denied urgently needed supplies of medicines and fuel. Fuel shortages threaten the function of generators which run vital equipment like ventilators and dialysis machines. The World Health Organization has described the situation of the hospital as dire and perilous. The hospital's last generator has also run out of fuel, which has led to the death of several premature babies and wounded patients.
I am standing here at the ICU at Al-Shifa Medical Complex. This department is suffering after the shutdown of electricity due to lack of fuel. The health ministry warned about the lack of fuel. These people here were denied life support devices. They may lose their lives because there are no support machines or artificial respiration devices. Around 29 patients are facing this tragedy.
Israel alleges that Hamas has built its headquarters in bunkers and tunnels under the Al-Shifa Hospital, a claim rejected by the Palestinian Resistance Movement and hospital staff. Shifa Hospital has been one of the main targets of Israeli strikes since the regime began its deadly onslaught on Gaza. The situation remains tense in other hospitals as well.
And you are asking doctors and nurses to move people, knowing that that would kill them. And again, why would you need to move them? A hospital should never be under attack. A hospital is a place, a safe haven. This is agreed under international humanitarian law.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
فدعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى جيل فرج.
السلام عليكم. Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio, welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I'm really, really happy that I have Ali Nasir Brother Ali Nasir, Brother Hussein Ruhullah, Hassan Nasrullah, and Fawad Haider. Once again, I really welcome you all. Salamun alaikum, brothers, and welcome.
Wa alaikum salam, sir.
How are you, Ali Nasir?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
Hussein?
Alhamdulillah, sir. How are you?
Thank you. I'm good. Alhamdulillah. Hassan?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
Fawad?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. So, everyone is fine, alhamdulillah, and ready to start our today's lesson. Brothers and sisters, hope you're fine, and let's get it started by letting our brothers know that today we will talk about ayah 63 and 64 from Surah Al-An'am on page 135. Brothers and sisters, please turn to page 135. Let's, inshallah, first listen to the recitation.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. قُلْ مَنْ يُنَجِّيكُمْ مِنْ ظُلُمَاتِ الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ تَدْعُونَهُ تَضَرُّعًا وَخُفْيَةً لَئِنْ أَنْجَانَا مِنْ هَذِهِ لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ قل الله ينجيكم منها ومن كل كرب ثم أنتم تشركون.
That was nice recitation, great recitation. In these two verses, Allah Almighty wants to tell us, to question us, actually to... Allah Almighty wants to let us think about something, okay? Let us refer to our wisdom. Let us be a bit fair people, okay? Fair kind of people. Look what does Allah Almighty say in Ayah 63. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Qul man yunajjikum min dhulumatil barri wal bahr. O Prophet, say to the people, say, who delivers you, who saves you from the darkness of land and sea? تَدْعُونَهُ تَضَرُّعًا وَخُفْيَةً. When you invoke him, when you call him, when you ask Allah Almighty to save you, when you invoke him suppliantly and secretly, okay? لَإِنْ أَنْجَانَا مِنْ هَذِهِ. And you say with yourself, if he delivers and saves us from this darkness of the land or the sea, from this difficulty, لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ, we will surely be among the grateful. Then in the next ayah, Allah says, قُلِ اللَّهُ يُنَجِّيكُمْ مِنْهَا. O Prophet, say to them, it is Allah Almighty who delivers and saves you from them, from the darkness of the sea and the land. And وَمِن كُلِّ كَرْبٍ, and from every kind of difficulty and sorrow and grief and say anymore, okay? Any kind of difficulties, any kind of issues, any kind of problems that you have, it's Allah Almighty who saves you, who helps you, who solves the problem for you. Then, ثُمَّ أَنْتُمْ تُشْرِكُونَ. But when you're just saved, when the problem, okay, is kind of no longer there, again you turn to be mushrik people. Then you again ascribe partners to him. And you say, oh, it was my dad who helped me. It was me, I really worked hard. Okay, it was me who saved myself. It was me who, like, for example, used my own tricks and used my own techniques, okay, to save myself from that darkness, to save myself, to solve my problem, for example. It is the genius of me, okay? So Allah Almighty wants to let us refer to our wisdom. Not only us, okay? It's especially for those who ascribe partners to Allah Almighty, okay, mushrikeen. But it's a general message also. That Allah says, people are this type, okay? People are this type. That when they face a difficulty, because they have no other ways, the materialistic things, okay? The means that he had, okay? They don't work anymore for him. His friends can no longer help him. His dad can no longer help him. Mom, family, relatives, nobody can help him anymore. He turns to?
Allah.
Allah, the superpower, the power, okay, the all power. And he asks Allah Almighty so humbly, he cries and cries, "Oh Allah, please help me." Have you seen people going to the holy shrines?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay? They are asking the imams to ask Allah Almighty solve their problems. Okay? To take a look at their life. But unfortunately, I'm not saying all the people are like this, but some of the people are like this. That when they get the solution and everything is okay, things turn to be in his favor, okay, in their favor, again, they start being the same people. The same people they will be. Okay? And this is so bad. This is so bad. This shows we really are not what? Grateful and thankful to Allah Almighty. So the thing this ayah tells us is this. Be honest with yourselves. Allah Almighty is every time there. Even if you don't worship Him, He is there. And He has the power over everything. Okay? It should be you to think about this wisely and be an honest person. All right?
Yes.
Yeah. That's it. قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي. How to learn Quran easy? What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran. Refer to the Tafasir books, inshallah, for more information and complete information. That was a short explanation. Ali Nasir, Fawad, Hassan, Hussein, if you have any questions, and you can ask me. No questions?
No, sir.
Any points to add? No? Let's move on to the Tajweed rules and the recitation. But before that, let's recite a salawat all together.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل الفرج.
All right. So the very first important tajweed rule we have to mention here has to be the pronunciation of the letters. And Fawad is going to help us with the letters. We really need to be careful to pronounce them correctly. So the first one.
Qaf.
Qaf. Qa. It's a heavy letter. Qul. Especially when it has a fatha or an alif mad with it. Qa. Qa. Qa.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
It has to be pronounced heavily. Next letter.
Ba.
Dha. Ta. Dha. Good job. Zulumat. Nice one.
Ha.
Ha. Barri wal bahri. Bahri.
Ayn.
Ayn. Tad'oonahu. Nice one. A.
Again.
Dod, yes. Sod, dod. Tadarru'an. Tadarru'an. Ayn also.
And also wow because it's confusing.
Good job. Wa. We don't have va. Va is in English and we have it in Persian, but we don't have it in Arabic. You don't say tadarru'an va khufya. Va khufya, no? We don't have va. Wa. Simple. Like W
kha,
sound.
Then we have kha.
Kha is also a heavy sound, a heavy letter. Good
Hamza.
Job. Hamza. La in an jana.
Thal.
Thal. Good job. Min hadhihi. And some letters in the next ayah. Tha. Yes? Ha and tha. Qulillahu. Yunajjikum min ha wa min kulli karbin. So these letters are important.
Yes.
Now, some other tajweed rules. These letters that we mentioned, they are important, so you must know their pronunciation. If you don't know, refer to the tajweed books, okay? Our previous lessons as well. You can learn them, inshallah. Review them. So, قُلْ مَنْ يُنَجِّيكُمْ for the rule, the letter Nun Sakin, which appears Sakin, and the Tanween, we have four different rules, إِخْفَى, إِظْهَار, إِقْلَاب, and
إِدْغَام.
So one of these four different rules must be applied with the Nun Sakin or the Tanween. Like مَنْ يُنَجِّيكُمْ. مَنْ, here we have a Nun Sakin. So the letter that comes after the Nun Sakin or the Tanween, that letter matters, okay? It has to be, it is of course one of the four groups of letters. The letters for idgham, the letters for ikhfa, the letters for iqlab, and the letters for
ikhfa,
idhahar. So I have to understand that. You have to refer to the tajweed books if you don't know these rules, okay? The letters. But shortly we tell you, yar, ma, lun, ya, ra, mim, lam, waw, nun. These six letters tell you that you should apply the rule idgham. It means you should merge the nun into the letter after it, or the tanween into the letter after it. Like, man yunajjikum, how do you say that, Ali Nasir?
May
yunajjikum. Min, waw, after, if waw comes after it, miw or maw. Yes? You merge it.
Yes.
But if hamza, ha, ha, kha, huh?
Ayn.
Ayn, ghain. If one of these six letters come, no changes. Just read it the way it is. Okay? That's min, ha. Min, ha. The way it is. Pronounce the noon. And if the letter ba comes, you change the sound of noon or tanween into a meme, a hidden meme sound. Min ba'adi. How do you say that? Min ba'adi. Very simple. And the rest of the letters, other than these three groups, you have to apply the rule ikhfa, which you hide the sound of noon. For example, we might have it here. Min zulumat. Look. Min zulumat. You hide it. You hide the sound of noon. That's all. So, قُلْ مَنْ يُنَجِّيكُمْ. You read it this way. مَنْ يُنَجِّيكُمْ كُمْ مِمْ مُشَدَّدْ. Again, you have to extend the sound of mim mushaddad. There is a rule in tajweed books, the rule of nun mushaddad and mim mushaddad. It says you have to extend the sound of nun for two counts, the sound of mim for two counts, and produce a nasal sound. Nasal sound.
Yes.
قُلْ مَنْ يُنَجِّيكُمْ مِنْ. You hide the sound of nun here. ظُلُمَاتِ الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ تَدْعُونَهُ تَضَرُّعَوْ. Look, تَضَرُّعَوْ وَخُفْيَةَ الْ. Merge the sounds.
Yes.
لَإِنْ أَنْجَانَا مِنْ هَذِهِ إِظْهَار. No changes. لَنَكُونَنَّ نُنْ مُشَدَّدْ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Extend the sound at the end. قُلِ اللَّهُ يُنَجِّيكُمْ مِنْ مُشَدَّدْ مِنْهَا. No changes. وَمِنْ كُلِّ. Hide the sound. كَرْبِن. Again, كَرْبِن. إِخْفَى. Hide the sound. ثُمَّ. مِمْ مُشَدَّدْ. Extend the sound. أَنْتُمْ. Hide the sound of noon again. تُشْرِكُ. So these are the important tajweed rules that you should remember. I will recite once these two verses, remember, and let's practice. Listen and repeat. Brothers and sisters, listen and repeat. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
قل من ينجيكم من ظلمات البر والبحر تدعونه تضرعا وخفية
قل من ينجيكم من ظلمات البر والبحر تدعونه تضرعا وخفية
أحسن وخفية تدعونه تضرعا وخفية لئن أنجانا من هذه لنكونن من الشاكرين
تدعونه تضرعا
وخفية لئن أنجانا من هذه لنكونن من الشاكرين.
قل الله ينجيكم منها ومن كل كرب ثم أنتم تشركون.
قل الله ينجيكم منها ومن كل كرب ثم أنتم تشركون.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
Ahsantum. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters. Allah bless you. Thank you so much for being with us. I hope you stay with IRB English Radio in the coming sessions, inshallah, every day the same time. Hassan Hussein Ali Nasir and Fawad. Thank you so much. Thanks to IRB English Radio, Sevilla International School. That's all from us for today. Wassalamu alaikum. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadi wa alihi tahireen.
Allahumma صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Let's recite the Quran. A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
Welcome to this episode of Israel Watch that addresses Israel's lie about the presence of the Palestinian resistance fighters in hospitals, especially Al-Shifa Hospital, that the Israeli troops raided. The Israeli media also focused on the path of the aggression and the losses inflicted on the regime's troops amid strong pressure exerted on Netanyahu and his regime by the families of the Israeli captives held by the resistance in Gaza. To discuss these issues, we're joined by Mr. Hassan Hejazi, an expert in Israeli affairs. Welcome to the program. We will begin with the Israeli army's raid of Al-Shifa Hospital, as it has left the Israelis disappointed after it failed to eliminate Hamas and to find any underground command center that the Israeli leaders claimed existed. Mr. Hassan Hejazi, the raid on Al-Shifa Hospital and what the Israeli regime has so far carried out has brought to mind the stories of fake victories in the previous battles and led to disappointment amongst the Israelis. What's your take on this?
Actually, there was a big exaggeration, and that raid was preceded by a media campaign launched by the army spokesman and the Israeli media outlets that claimed that there were a command center and operation rooms under Al-Shifa Hospital, and that there were a large number of captives and a large number of resistance commanders there. That was aimed at paving the way for the raid on Al-Shifa, but they went away empty-handed. except for some areas where there were some guards in the hospital. After that media campaign, the army didn't find any evidence on the presence of commanders or tunnels and things like that. The Israeli narrative has failed completely. Israel was apparently trying to achieve another objective under the pretext of the presence of commanders under that hospital, which is to bring the hospital out of service, as it houses many injured people and a large portion of the population, as thousands of displaced people have sought refuge in it. And that is a part of the scheme to force Palestinians out of those areas.
Then there was nothing valuable on the Al-Shifa hospital, and the Israeli media has confirmed that. The Israeli media also noted that the situation in the Gaza Strip has not changed. What's your assessment of this Israeli failure and this intelligence failure at Al-Shifa hospital, as they had alleged that it is a military stronghold of Hamas leadership?
There is no doubt that the Israeli public will not dwell on this issue for long because of the big battle. They know that Al-Shifa Hospital is among the positions that Israel was targeting. There are lots of places that are still considered strongholds of the resistance in the north of the Gaza Strip. I am talking about the main centers that Israel is afraid to enter, like Shuja'iyah, Beit Hanun, Beit Lahia, and many parts of Gaza City. That army will face a hard confrontation in those areas. Considering Al-Shifa Hospital, they were focusing on the symbolic aspect of it. But the Israeli army has lost the confidence of the Israeli public as a result of that failure. And the bad picture that portrayed the raid of the hospital and the failure of Israel to present evidence for its claims and...
But yes.
The Israeli public will later ask about the goals and the outcomes.
Mr. Hassan Hejazi, how sad that Al-Shifa Hospital is a symbolic target.
Israel currently stresses the symbolic importance of Al-Shifa, and even in the previous stages, it has stressed the symbolic importance of the hospital.
They are exaggerating.
Yes, they exaggerated. They talked about the symbolic aspect and also about the actual side, alleging that it represents the most important center of the resistance. But Israel has even failed to prove the symbolic importance of the hospital, as it has become clear that all the allegations were false.
Then the Israeli failure at Al-Shifa Hospital and the losses inflicted by the Palestinian resistance fighters on the Israeli army during its ground incursion into Gaza has cast a shadow on deliberations that are held periodically by Israeli leaders and left them trading accusation. Amid the brutal Israeli aggression on the besieged Gaza Strip, conflicts have been surfaced between the political and military officials. In your opinion, what's the effect of that on the operation?
Primarily, that issue reflects the traps set by Netanyahu in particular. Dairy can be one of the channels through which information on the ministerial meetings are leaked, but there is an attempt to show the military leaders as incompetent and that they bear part of the responsibility during the previous stage. That is part of Netanyahu's preparations for the dossier of accountability that will be opened after the war, as he knows that responsibilities will be discussed and investigation committees will be established. He didn't hide that intention when he said in a tweet that the intelligence chief and the chief of staff are responsible for what happened on October 7th and that he was not aware of what happened. Benjamin Netanyahu seeks, through different means, to gather evidence and documents to present a narrative that will acquit him in the next stage.
Amidst these internal conflicts, Ofer Kassif, who is a leftist member of the Knesset, warned the Israeli leaders against the consequences of being drawn into a regional war as a result of the aggression on Gaza and against the potential collapse of the entity. The member of the Knesset, Ofer Kassif, warned of the consequences of the aggression on Gaza and talked about a regional war and collapse of the Israeli entity and so on.
By the way, Kassif was speaking on the Knesset's channel, and that comes as the other TV channels prevent any voices that opposes the war. Kassif is known for his political orientation. There is a complete suppression of any opinion that opposes the war. That's why he speaks about a number of points such as the risk of a regional war that the Americans have warned of and are trying to control the matters to prevent the regional spillover from the war. The second point regarding the internal situation, yes, it is not clear how the situation will develop after the war and who will be held responsible and how they will deal with Benjamin Netanyahu, who is rejected by most of the Israelis but insists on staying in power and is ready to spark a big conflict internally in order not to lose that power.
Warnings of a regional war continues as Yemenis fire missiles at the Israeli entity, and that raised many concerns there. The Israeli media focused on the involvement of Yemen in the retaliatory strikes against Israel over its aggression on the Gaza Strip, as Yemen continued to fire missiles at occupied Palestine. These were the real Israeli concerns over the involvement of Yemen in the conflict in Gaza, especially the missiles that target Eilat.
Yes, there is no doubt that that issue represents a new challenge. Israel is not used to that front, and that requires different preparations at the maritime level and requires arranging anti-aircraft warfare in the southern region and preparing the civil environment, including the internal front, shelters and sirens, and considering this area as a confrontation zone despite its economic and security sensitivity, as it is the main entrance on the Red Sea. Therefore, Israel is dealing with this front so cautiously as it doesn't want to build a new front that can represent a center of attention in the future and will deplete energies and different capabilities and represent a potential threat in any regional confrontation in general.
But the question that arises is that will the Israelis open a new front against the Yemenis or will they leave the matter to the U.S.?
Neither the U.S. nor Israel seems to be concerned with this issue. Besides the Yemenis' capability to fire missiles and drones deep into Israel, we shouldn't forget that they also exist near Bab el-Mandeb Strait, and as Ansarullah leader Abdul Malik
al-Houthi
said, they are observing and looking for Israeli ships in the Red Sea, and that constitutes a nightmare for the Israeli entity because the targeting of these ships will have catastrophic economic repercussions and causes big losses.
Anyway, the war can take a year. That's what Israel's Minister of Military Affairs, Yoav Gallant, told the heads of settlements that lie near the Gaza Strip. Israel's Minister of Military Affairs said the aggression on Gaza may last for a year. Can the Israeli entity bear that?
Israel actually wants quick wars that are not costly. But this issue mainly depends on the public opinion because the regime can't bear defeat in this battle. This is a war for existence, so Israel will fight for a long time in order to say we are protecting the settlers and ensuring their future for long periods of time. But there are many criteria that control the situation of the war, such as whether the United States is ready or not, and the public opinion, as well as whether the different factions of the resistance axis, even in Palestine, are ready to be engaged in a long war, and whether the Israeli army is ready to bear a war of attrition for a long time. These remarks are apparently for internal consumption and could be considered as an Israeli admission that it can't eliminate the resistance in a short period of time, and therefore this war will be long and costly, especially in terms of casualty numbers among the Israeli army ranks, which will have big repercussions on the internal situation of Israel.
The call made by Finance Minister Smotrich to voluntarily displace the people of Gaza and relocate them to other countries around the world has been backed by some extremist Israeli parties that have begun launching joint initiatives to achieve that goal. That issue raised many comments from Israeli social media users, and here are some of them.
Roy McFree.
Displacement forcibly now.
John.
Supporters of Gush Katif want a displacement and that'll draw us into the war of Gog and Magog with the whole world.
Lil.
There is no place for the residents of Gaza beside us. The displacement is what we can do.
Eisenberg.
Displacement to Jordan.
Sari.
Why war? Voluntarily displacement is good and forcibly, if not voluntarily.
What do you think about this desperate Israeli calls for displacing the people of Gaza to countries around the world?
We have to remember the first days of the war when their plan A was persuading the Egyptian side to absorb the Palestinians in the Sinai. Then that's nothing new. But there is a revival of that plan, which seems to be unexecutable because of the Palestinian rejection and the Egyptian rejection as well. That step can begin with Egypt and extends to the West Bank and will have repercussions for Egypt and Jordan, and that issue can create a different conflict, something like an earthquake in the region. Palestine and the region and even the world can't bear a new Nakba. Israel tries to make such suggestions, but they are unrealistic because of the presence of many obstacles.
We will move to the issue of Israeli captives and their families who are frustrated with the regime's failure to secure their release and stress that there will be no victory over Gaza unless they are released. In the same regard, the families of the Israeli captives continue to protest, threatening to escalate their anti-regime protests until their relatives are released. That issue was widely discussed on social media platforms and received a lot of comments from Israeli users who expressed their frustration with the failure of Israel's army and regime to secure the release of the captives held by the Palestinian resistance.
Dalit.
Return the captives now. You have failed in that. Netanyahu disappointed our children and brought us shame. He refused their release.
Rani.
Israeli planes are killing captives in strikes on buildings and homes.
Avinim.
Israel has become unsafe. We have to leave as soon as possible.
Elital.
This is our punishment in Israel. Pain, fear, and endless suffering.
Or.
That's shocking. They haven't found any captives so far. What's going on in here?
The issue of the Israeli captives held by Hamas puts pressure on Netanyahu's regime and subsequently the entire entity.
Yes, it is an issue that Benjamin Netanyahu, his regime and senior figures such as Yoav Galan can't postpone forever. There is a debate and conflict even in the mini cabinet. Benjamin Netanyahu wants to reach some solutions, but Yoav Galant and other military leaders believe that they can exert more military pressure to reach a better deal to recover the captives. Some have also warned that proceeding with that approach can complicate the matter more and prevent the regime from securing their release, especially as the military operation is ongoing. Some also said, "We will cry for generations if we miss this opportunity and failed to recover the captives from the Gaza Strip."
Thank you so much, Mr. Hassan Hejazi, an expert in Israeli affairs, for joining us in this episode of Israel Watch. Thank you. Goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israeli forces kill a Palestinian farmer and injure another one in an attack on a refugee camp in Gaza despite a four-day truce with Hamas. Israel is expected to free more Palestinian prisoners in exchange for its captives held by Hamas as part of a temporary ceasefire in Gaza.
Hamas!
Palestinians mourning several people killed in one of the latest Israeli raids in the occupied West Bank. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. Now, beginning with the Gaza Strip, where a Palestinian farmer has been killed by Israeli forces on the third day of a truce between Israel and Palestinian resistance movement, Hamas. The Palestinian Red Crescent saying that a man was killed in an attack on the Al-Maghazi refugee camp in central Gaza. And a farmer was also injured on Friday. Two